So what I was going to preach last Sunday evening, well, we'll have to catch it this morning. We've been talking about the impact of sin in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We've been talking about the impact of sin. I'm going to have a word of prayer while you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Father, we pray you might open our hearts and our minds here this morning. We thank you for that wonderful lesson that our brother brought. Pray you might apply it to our hearts, and we might hide it in our hearts, Father, that we might in days to come be able to use it and draw from those wonderful things that he spoke. We pray you might illuminate us and show us, Father, the impact of sin, the terribleness of sin, and how far that man fell, and what a damage that it has done. And we look at the universe in our world today, and we can see the impact of sin, of all the misery and dying and suffering that's going on in our world today. We pray you might lift us up here this morning and edify us. We pray for our sisters in Christ that are sick, maybe on their way to be with you soon, Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, you might bless them richly. Your grace might be sufficient to uphold them and sustain them in these days and times. Be with those that are here outside of Jesus Christ. Help them see their need of a Savior. Heal those that are sick here in your body. Those that are weak and frail, and edify them, Father, and build them up. We'll not forget to thank you and give you the praise and all the glory, for we ask it in your name and for your sake. And amen. Book of Ephesians chapter 2. And you as he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also with our conversation or manner of life in times past. I wonder how many of us think about that, about our past life and how that we lived before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and how old Satan dictated our life and planned it out, and we walked according to the course that he laid out as the prince of the power of the air. I had our conversation, matter of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We left off last Sunday morning, and we talked about the body of sin. We talked about how sin is, and how the sons of men are slaves to sin. Well, we've been talking about this under the heading of the bondage to sin. The bondage to sin. That a man is in bondage if he's not saved. He's a bondage to sin. We covered that, and I believe successfully and Saul showed scripture about that. And then we talked about last Sunday that the sons of men, that they had a will, that it had the will of its own, a mind of its own, and passions of its own. And that's where we left off. Now we want to talk about the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the last verse in that chapter. See the terrible impact here We see that in the last verse of Romans chapter 6. Now, we've been dealing, and we discussed all about, in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the body of sin, we were talking about, it has a will of its own, a mind of its own, and passion of its own. But the sting of death, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I thought about that a lot, and I read that and studied up on that. And think about that, that a man living in sin, or a woman living in sin and giving their life to sin, they're paid a wage. They're doing this for a wage. God said it's just like those that in Matthew chapter 20, when he said that that he hired laborers in his harvest field, and he promised he'd give them a penny a day. A penny a day, otherwise that's a lifespan of a man or a woman's life. A penny a day. And you remember the story how it went, and those that were hard at the first hour thought they ought to have more than those that were hard at the 11th hour. And he said, I have done you no wrong. Did I not promise you a penny? He said, and he says, can I not do what I will with my own? So then paid wages in God's harvest field and also in for sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And that's what we want to get into just a little bit now this morning. What put venom into the dart of death and gives it power to hurt and kill? Sin brought death into the world. Let's notice that in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. This is sin when Satan fell. Sin was in the world. And when Adam and Eve sinned, then sin was in the human race. It says in verse 12, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the wages of sin is death. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So this passed upon all men. No one is immune from it. It passed upon every human being that was ever born into this world. This was passed upon him because God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And when God made that statement, he understood and realized that it was going to cost the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the command had already went out and the judgment had already been passed, and the sin and the sentence had to be carried out. And the only way that God could do that is through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he tasted death for every son. And those that don't come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will pay the sin debt. So they'll pay. So what puts the venom into the dart of death and gives its power to hurt and kill? Sin, which makes death, it is unpardoned sin which makes death so dreadful. Not only does it put a final end to all its pleasures, but it conducts its subjects to certain judgment. It puts a stop to all the pleasures that a sinner has and wants to do in the world when he's living in sin. It puts a stop to all of that. He can't do that anymore. And not only that, it puts a stop to that and what he's doing and the terrible things of sin, but it also brings him to a place of judgment. And there God will judge him finally at the white throne judgment. But if he dies now, at this giving time, then he'll go immediately to to hell that's in the heart of the earth, because the Lord has already taken paradise back to heaven with him when he extended back to the portals of glory. So it takes it all away. But you may say, why? Wherein is the law of God the strength of sin? Because the Bible says the law was holy, just, and good. In Romans chapter 7, it tells us that. How can we say then, and how can we identify the law of God with sin? Because in Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy, and just, and good. The law does not give the slightest encouragement to sin. Rather, it sternly forbids sin. The law is not the essential, but the accidental. Strength of sin because of sin's inherent depravity. That is how the law gives strength, because of sin inherent in depravity of sin. That a man is saved. What gave the law strength in my part in me? Because of sin. Because you see what the law said, what the law commanded me to do. Now notice what Paul says about that. In verse 7 he says, what shall we then say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taketh occasion by the commandments wrought in me all manner of conspicuousness, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. Sin has always been, he said. Sin had already been dormant at times, but sin has always been there. It's like a monster in a dark cave, and at times it'll roar and make itself known. It's just like, as I said many times, you can clean the house and clean your windows and everything, and in the bright sunlight shines through, you can see particles and everything in the light of the sun shining through the window. You see, the sun identifies those objects. So we cannot say the law was sin. But he says, but I had not known sin but by the law. You see, by the law. In Romans chapter 3. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law said is said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, now I tell you the translation of that word, there if you look it up, is ownership. Therefore, by the ownership of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law, we were owned by the law. We were God's creatures. And God had a right, and God had a demand and a right. And everybody that's born is born under the law. Born under the law. That's why Jesus Christ, that's why in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, that's why these verses of Scripture are here in John, in book of Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So then Christ was born under the law. What does that mean? He was born under the judgment of the law. He's born under the precepts of the law. He's born under the binding of the law. The soul that sinneth it shall surely die. Christ didn't sin, but his people did. And notice in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. So then everybody was born under the law that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So then Christ fulfilled and established the demands of the law and paid it in full for those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and those that come to Him in saving knowledge. So what He paid on the cross, the sinner that don't come will pay a lifetime, eternity in a lake of fire. So then the law was not the essential, but the accidental strength of sin because of sin's inherent depravity. Just as the pure rays of the sun results in its horrid stream and noxious stink rising from decaying fish. Just like the sun, how it does, you see, when a body that dies and life leaves that body, and it's out in the rays of the sun, and how it swells up, and how it brings out a noxious smell and a terrible odor, and that is what it is, the sun, you see. It's because this is how the law works. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ done when He delivered us from that. The impact of sin. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That we're born. That before we're saved, we are God's creatures. God has a right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21 says, to them that are without law, as without law. That means being not without the law of God, being not without the moral law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, then by me or you being a creature, and that He owned us, then, you see, we're under God's law, moral law, and we're under the obligations of keeping and fulfilling and establishing what the law demands. But we can't do it. But under the law of Christ, but as a saved man or a saved man or a woman, they're not under, you see, they're under the law of Christ. The law of Christ, but under the law of Christ that I might gain them that are without law. So then, I'm not under the condemnation and judgment of the law. I'm under the law of Christ. But I've heard a lot of Christians say, boy, I'm glad that God delivered me from the law, and you ought to be ashamed if you say that. That's a terrible thing to say because the law is whole and just and good. You wasn't delivered from the law. You was delivered from the condemnation and judgment of the law. That's all. The law still has binding on you. The law still has demands upon you. We're to try to live the best that we can live. Because in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there we have two laws. We have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we have the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, in that the law could not do was in my body. My body couldn't come up to the commands of the law because my body was weak. It's not talking about the law was weak, but the body was weak. Human flesh was weak, and it couldn't come up to the standards of the law through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, God give Him a body that was able without sin, that was able to fulfill and establish and honor and magnify His law. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk or live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So then the law, what the law demands, I have it in Jesus Christ. I have it in Him. That imputed righteousness from the cross. God has imputed that to me, and that is the law. That is the righteousness of the law. Yet it was fulfilled and established and given to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine promise, thou shalt not covet, was applied in power to his heart. And he tells us sin takes occasion by the commandments wrought in me all manner of conspicuousness. You see, that's what the law, when the law shone in the heart of Paul, the spirituality of the law. The spirituality of the law. I feel sorry for these old people that say they're keeping the law. They're just ignorant, they don't understand. But they're all going to slip, all going out to a Christless eternity because they cannot keep the law. I want to read you a verse of Scripture here on that. A verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Then he that gave the law must give life unto the law. He could not be our Savior if he could not give life unto the law. He could not be our lawgiver unless he is able to give life unto the law. So then he's talking about the spirituality of the law as it shines in the heart of men and women. It's what makes a man know that is by the knowledge of sin. You see, I knew I was a sinner by the law. The law told me I was a sinner. The law showed me a wound. The law did, but it could not heal. It could not do anything for me. The law couldn't. It left me just like it found me, dead in trespasses and sin. But the spirituality of it showed me a way out. It showed me the cross, and it showed me Christ. And the law drove me to Christ, and I fled to the cross, and I fled to Calvary. And there, the law, you see, was fulfilled and established. That law which demanded the righteousness, it was fulfilled and established in Jesus Christ. And Christ applied, God applied that to my account. And that's why we have that. Yet those will deny and believe yet. Yet those will deny and believe. In John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 40. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things, says Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. So then these didn't savingly believe on Jesus Christ. If they had, they would have openly confessed Jesus Christ. So the law keepers does not openly confess Jesus Christ. They cannot openly confess Jesus Christ. You see, they're in that because of position. Of position. But the letter of the law can't say, for they that love the praises of men more than the praises of God. They didn't want to lose their standing in society, or their standing with their fellow man in the law. And the law demands that we must openly confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we see that in 2 Thessalonians. We see it again. He talks about this love. In 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They denied it. They would not come to it and receive it. They would not deny what they were brought and raised up in. They refused, you see, to openly confess Jesus Christ. There's millions of people like that today. You can't listen. You can't be a secret disciple here. You have to openly declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then it goes on in verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now that word up there, the lie ought to be, should believe that a lie, should believe the lie. They all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Believe the lie. What is the lie? That's what he's talking about. They believe the lie. So lawkeepers believe the lie. They believe the lie. And they're doomed and damned forever because they believe the lie. Look in John. In the book of John, chapter 8. In John, chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 4, what is the lie? And he tells us here. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, when he speaks the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's talking about pawning off the Antichrist, pawning off the Antichrist as the true Messiah, the Christ. And that is what it's all about, the truth. Because in the book of Ephesians, we want to go back to that, the book of Ephesians again now. They believe the lie. If they're going to continue to believe it, they're not going to believe anything else unless God so deals with them. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 18 says, having their understanding darkened, been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, has given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, in John chapter 14, verse 6. So if you don't believe the truth of the Word of God, you believe the lie. Not a lie, but you believe the lie. It don't make any difference how many lies you believe. If you believe the lie, that's the one that's going to damn you to hell. That's the one that's going to condemn you forever in a lake of fire because you believe the lie. You don't believe the truth of the Word of God. And you can't be saved outside. You can't be saved outside of the They believe the lie, not a lie, but the lie. A lot of people believe a lot of lies. But the damnable part of the lie is the lie. The one, that Satan was a lie from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. And he pawned off the lie for the truth, the lie for the truth. And people believe that. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what is my salvation? What is my salvation? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth, that's my salvation. That's your salvation here this morning. What? The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. If you haven't believed that and you believe something else, you're not saved. You have to believe the truth of the word of God. You see, a lie is only a temporary fix. It don't have a future. A lie don't. It don't have a future. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. One out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what Paul wrote. Of course, the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He said, the effectual calling is also working in all you that believe. You've had the effectual calling. That you've been called of God by the power of God, by the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the truth. You didn't receive it as the words of man. When someone is saved under my preaching, they don't receive it as the words of Ray Brown. They received it as the words of God, the truth of the words of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So then that is what? That is what damns their souls, because they do not believe the truth of the Word of God. That is the bondage of sin. The second thing, we get into the second thing on this, is the blindness of the heart. The blindness of the heart. The impact of sin not only brought bondage, but a man in bondage to sin, he could not keep from sinning. You know, he becomes hardened to sin and so on. I want to read you a verse of scripture out of 2 Peter chapter 2. Says in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that have exercised with covetousness and practice accursed children. Your heart, your unstable souls in the heart, you see. It has been exercised with covetousness and practice, and you've done that before your children and cursed children. You're bringing your children up the same way that you were brought up. You see, unless God intervenes on your behalf and on their behalf, that's what's going to happen. They're having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, that their eyes are set in them, that they cannot cease from sin. That same word you'll find in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, let's see if I can find that. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus rose from the dead and he joined with his disciples, if I can find that word.
be patient with me just a minute. I didn't have this wrote down. I can't find it. Well, anyway, it said their eyes were set in them that they didn't know who that he was. But God done that. That's the way it is, and the same word is used in 2 Peter. Because it goes on down. And verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sights. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 2, I think. The same words used. You can look it up. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. God done that, fully set their minds. They couldn't, they were set, they couldn't see. They couldn't understand, they couldn't perceive. He said they have eyes and they can't see and ears and they can't hear, that they might see and hear and they might be converted and I would heal them. So you see the same word is used there. But we're talking about the blindness of the heart. The fall of sin has brought man's mind into darkness. As physical blindness is one of the greatest natural calamities, spiritual blindness is much more. So that he universally ignorant, but in total capacity to take in a real knowledge of divine things. Of course, we have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because he's spiritually discerned or spiritually blind. He cannot know these things. The blindness in part. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. He's dealing with Israel. And notice. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceptions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So then, notice back on over in verse 14, by any means I may provoke to emulate in them which are flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconcile of the world, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconcile of the Gentiles, what shall the receive of them be but life from death? So then he's talking about the blindness in part, that the Gentiles may be brought in. They was blinded in part. They're still blinded. You see what's going on over in the Middle East and what's taking place over there. Of course, that's not spiritual. That's not spiritual Israel either that's fighting over there. That's Ishmael. That's the descendants of Ishmael, the bond woman that Abraham went into to help God out and to get a seed, you see, the godly seed. And he hearkened to his wife Sarah and went into her and listened to him, to her, and she conceived and had Ishmael. And, of course, that is the descendants that went down in that part of the country. And that is what Israel is over there today. It's not spiritual Israel. It hasn't been manifested yet. Spiritual Israel will be known during the millennial reign of Christ. They will walk into the millennial reign of Christ. They will not be raptured in like we were and come back with Christ. But God will open their eyes and their minds, and they will receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They'll see a little cloud, and they'll see something in the east, and it begins to get bigger and bigger. And then they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And they'll receive him and acknowledge him. So they're blind in part. But you see, a lot of times God blinds them completely and fully. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." So then their heart, they have been blinded, you see, and been deceived by sin. And a lot of people are like that, and a lot of people are never in that condition unless God intervenes on their behalf. What do men ought to do? As Paul preached to the first, by the wisdom of the world, they knew not God. As Paul preached to the first there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, "By the wisdom of the world, they knew not God. But by the foolishness of preaching, he saved them that believed." It's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. So then, what should the sinner do then? Should the Lord draw near and ask, "What will thou that I should do unto thee?" Why, his answer ought to be, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." That's in Mark chapter 10, verse 51, if you'd like to read it. In Mark chapter 10, verse 51, Emmaus sitting by the roadside, and he knew that Jesus was going to pass by that way, and he was blind. And he was hollering, and he was trying to shut him up. He cried that much louder. And the Lord asked him. And he asked it, and the Lord, "What will thou that I should do unto thee?" He answered, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." He said, "That I might receive my sight." He was blind. That's physical blindness. That's the way a man ought to do. God dealing with a man. "Lord, that I might receive my sight." That I'm blind. And I need to have my sight restored back. Let's notice that again in John chapter 9. A man is blind. He's born into this world like that. Spiritual blindness. A terrible calamity. You remember, you know that song, Fanny Crosby, a beautiful song she wrote. She didn't become... When the doctor put the wrong medicine in her eyes when she's only 6 weeks old, she didn't become bitter about it. But notice what happened. Look at those beautiful songs that woman wrote. And we still sing some of her songs today. And especially that one, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. When thou call on others, do not pass me by." So then she said, "Lord," she said, "I'll just give you what I have, and you take it and use it for your honor and for your glory." And she was blind, but she had a spiritual insight, a deep spiritual insight of the things of God. In John chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 9. "And they passed by, they saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifested in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, that night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is not he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he, he said. I am he. You know, when God touches you, you know about it. When God deals with your heart, you know about it. Now, notice what he says. And he said, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. His humanity here. You see the humanity of Jesus Christ? The humanity here. He took what was made out of. He took what that blind man was made out of, the dust of the earth. And he spit on it, and he made clay and put it up on his eyes. But then that man still couldn't see. That man still couldn't see. After he put the spittle and put the clay up on his eyes, he still couldn't see. What did he tell him to do? And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with it. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went as they therefore and washed and came seeing. You see, he's talking about the Word of God. He must be washed by the Word of God. His eyes must be washed by the Word of God. And the Word here, the pool of Siloam, is the type of the Word of God. That he was to wash and that he was to go and he was to come seeing. He told the same thing to the Sadducees and Pharisees. Notice in the last part of that chapter, verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come to this world, that they which see might see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, when wherewith him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin. You see. But now you say that we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You see, they were still blind in their sins. In other words, there are three kinds of blindness. There's spiritual blindness, there's physical blindness, and there's mental blindness. And of course, you can use this. You see that God say that God will deliver babies and God will deliver those that don't have a mind. That God made a way for them. You see, but he wasn't telling the Sadducees and Pharisees that, you know, well, you don't have any sin because you can't see. They can see. He's talking about a mental thing. He says you're not mental blind. You don't have a mental thing here. And what he's talking about, so your sin remaineth, you see, because you say that you sin. A man must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Must believe in him and acknowledge him, you know, as your Lord and Savior. So these Sadducees and Pharisees, they went to their reward. They were blind. They never did see. God never did open their eyes. God never did anoint their eyes with salve. And he never did wash them with the pure water of the Word of God. Only the elect of God, only them that God saved from time, chose from time and eternity, is the ones that he has opened their eyes. Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 6, terrible blindness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Let's begin verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, where your heart is. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. If you know the Lord, if you know Him and acknowledge Him, if the spiritual insight, you see, when the eye looks out and see, all he sees is the glory of God. When I look out, when I read this verse of Scripture, I understand and comprehend and understand what the Lord is saying to me. When I look out, my eye is single. What is it single? Because I see nothing but the glory of God. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkened, how great is that darkness? It's just like the physical, the light that brings, the physical light into the body. So also is the spiritual light of the inward soul that brings inward light, you see, by the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, then you're spiritually blind. And God's going to have to anoint your eyes. God's going to have to be anointed. Blindness of the heart. Well, I'd rather be physical blind or spiritual blind. Spiritual blind, you're really in bad trouble. Physical blindness would be a very hard handicap. But to be spiritually blind would be eternally damned and doomed forever in a lake of fire. You have to take advantage of that. If I was born blind, God save me, then I'd be like Fanny Crosley. I would not get bitter, but I'd take advantage of that. He took my hands. I took advantage of that. I didn't become, bitter and throw my life away, what life he'd give me. I took inventory of my life and everything and tried to put everything together and put everything in respect, you see, and what he'd done in my life and everything. In Revelations. In Revelations chapter 3, let's look at this church. We have this so-called church, it's in the world today. It says, I know that wayment. Yeah, verse 15. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now that word, I had that word wrote down in my other Bible. What it means is it's something to make you vomit. It's something that you can take to make you vomit. You're sick at your stomach and make you vomit. So in other words, this church was making God sick at his stomach. That's what it's saying. Because why was they making him sick at his stomach? They're his people because they were in God's mouth. And he spewed them out. You couldn't be in his mouth if you wasn't his people. And he spewed them out. Now, why did he do that? Why? Because I saith I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that I may be rich, and white raiment, that I may be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That is the word of God. Anoint thy eye. That's the word of God. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God, the Bible says in Psalms 119. By taking heed to the word of God. So then there's people like that today, And he goes on, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Of course, free willers get that and go crazy with it. They say that's a sinner's heart and so on. That's the door of the church he's talking about there. So he's telling them to repent. Because he says, I am rich and increased with goods and have no need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, he said. You see, to realize our condition and the state that we're in. What do we realize that we're not like that, are we? In verse 17, is the Buffalo Valley Baptist Church like that? We're not like that. That'd be a terrible thing if we were like that. I've been places where they were like that. And they said they're in need of nothing. All they're thinking about the money and many members and et cetera and so on and everything, you see. But here he tells them that they're blind and naked, that they need to be clothed and they need to have eyesight. They need to have that. Their eyes, anoint thy eyes with eyesalve that thou mayest see. Much is said in Scripture about this terrible affliction. Much is said about it. Let's look at a couple verses and then we're going to close here. Don't have time. Let's look at a couple anyway. In Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, 29. Verse 29, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. So then they'll grope like in darkness, in deep darkness, in the book of Job. I can't read all of them. There's a lot in here about this blindness and stuff. Job chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword and from their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So it's talking about that, and let's notice one more in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs. Blindness. Terrible thing. A man spiritually blind. Chapter 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. I'm going to close here, and we'll pick up in this Lord's willing tonight. Finish up on this. I'm going to close right here on this part, and we'll get back into that tonight at 6 o'clock. And don't forget the evening service at 6 o'clock. Father, we thank you for this day, and most of all, we thank you for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you might speak to those that are here outside of Jesus Christ. You might touch those that are sick in body, those that are cast down. Pray you might raise them up. Forgive us of our shortcomings and our failures. May you receive all the glory and all the honor from this service. We'll not forget to thank you and give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one verse of song. I didn't want to close up. Huh? Oh, is it 5? Oh, okay. I didn't see that. All right, 5 o'clock. Don't forget, 5 o'clock.